We'll go ahead and get started. If you would, where do you think we're going to turn in our Bibles to? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you're probably getting sick and tired. And by the way, if that little red light's on, you'll know that we're recording. That's another thing. So just look for these things. Don't look too long. You know, listen to what's being said up here. But that's why these things are happening. So just to keep you abreast of those things. We've been looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. I'm going to read these verses, and I promise you, this will be the last time that I speak on these three verses, because I'm sure you're getting sick and tired of me speaking on them. They're just saying, Eddie, move on. Move on to something else. Let's read these verses. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. About 4 months ago, I started going down to this chapter 6. And when I came to these three verses, it kind of stumped me for a little bit about what's going on. So I want a little help. And so from time to time, I'll use a commentary. And this is a very famous Grace person that wrote this book. And I know you can all, maybe you can't see it, but I took the cover off because you'd have seen right away who it was. But he makes some comments about this verse. And I just went here just so that I could maybe get a little better understanding about these three verses. Much to my surprise, though, he has very little to say about these three verses. And I was talking to Dan Gross after the conference there, and he said, you're going to find out in a lot of these commentaries, when it comes to a tough portion of Scripture, it's going to be kind of skimmed over. But when it comes to things that are easy, he'll spend pages and pages writing about it. And I kind of think that's the case. I'm in no way bad-mouthing this man by any means. Our trust needs to be in God's Word. And this is just a commentary. You can use it. That's fine. But you still better go back to the book. Anyways, let's go and see what he says about these three verses. For verse 11, he says this. Our mouth is open unto you is a Hebrewism meaning. I am speaking freely to you without reservation. Our heart is enlarged. What an expression. Paul was a large-hearted man, and in cases such as this, his heart was further enlarged. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. How fortunate the Corinthian believers were to have such a pastor. Dale, you talked about a pastor and a friend, and such a friend. That's what that man says about that first verse there, verse 11. I'll have some things to say about those verses a little bit later. Now, verse 12, where it says, you're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. He says this. We have an expressive phrase for this in the English language. It's the phrase uptight. They were not uptight in his heart, in Paul's heart. He loved them freely, heartily. They were uptight in their own inner feelings. And this is so with many who are not living close to the Lord today. They get into worldliness and sin, and their guilt consciousness has them uptight. Now again, verse 13, for a recompense. Paul's saying here, let's balance this thing out. I have a large place in my heart for you, especially under these circumstances. And of course, we know Paul did suffer a lot for the ministries. And he points that out here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says, let's balance this thing out. My heart is enlarged towards you. Now let yours be enlarged towards me. This was an appropriate exhortation, for the love between Paul and the Corinthians believers had not been mutual. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And listen, I'm not questioning the fact that Paul was at a deficit when it comes to them loving him in return. But I'm not so sure. As a matter of fact, I'm positive that's not what he's talking about here in these three verses. The effects of that are something that we certainly need to understand. But more importantly, we need to know why was he thinking that way. We need to know the reasons behind that. And so when it comes to the heart, yes, it has to do with our emotions. There's no doubt about that. But from a biblical standpoint, the heart can mean something else. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at the first time that the heart is mentioned. And notice with me something here. And I think this is what I believe Paul is talking about here in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. They read this verse last week. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now let me ask you something. We all have a heart. We all have a physical heart here. I know you do. You're all upright. You're sitting. Does this heart have thoughts? Can it think? No. I think I got a pretty good heart, but my heart has never thought a thing. It just doesn't work that way. But what does think? Where is thoughts at? They're in our mind. And many, many times, over and over again, you'll see this correlation between the heart and the mind. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And unfortunately, in man, in and of himself, he's at a deficit when it comes to his mind. Notice what it says here, and we know that this happened probably around the same time, if not before, we read there in Genesis chapter 6. Notice what it says there in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 28, again, just continuing that same thought because of kind of the downward spiral of man. Verse 28 says this, even as they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate heart. No, it's a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And what's the saying is the fact there's nothing there when you compare that to God and his knowledge and his truth. There's nothing there. And there's nothing that man can come up with that can come close to what God has revealed to us through his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is very clear about that. Outside of God's intervention through giving us his word, we would be absolutely in a pickle. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I was going to start with, let me get there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it. He's intervened, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? It isn't that man can't know things. Why, man can know all kinds of things. There's no doubt about that. I mean, Brianna's probably not amazed at this, but I'm amazed whenever I have a phone that I can take pictures, that I can send it to somebody on the other side of the within milliseconds, and they got it. That's a lot of that's knowledge. It isn't that man can't come up with things. He can come up with all kinds of things. Can't come up with the truth, though. He has to have God's word in order to do that. That's what you have to understand. If somebody come back and say, well, you're saying man can't come up with things? I'm not saying that for a second. You know, I'm not saying that for a second. He can come up with a lot of things, but he can't come up with the truth. Only God, when he reveals it through his word, can he have that. Look at verse 15, just to cut to the chase here. It says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And that, of course, is a huge and big deal. And that's why it's so important. When we look there at back in Genesis, or Romans chapter 1, it talks about a reprobate mind. Reprobate mind, yeah. That's a reprobate simply means rejected, abandoned, lost. That's the best that we have. And so we need God's word. And we certainly know that because we're saved, we've been quickened, we've been made alive, and that's great and that's perfect in one sense, but in another sense, we need God's word. We desperately need it. And when we take God's word and understand God's word, I'm telling you, we're enlarged in that sense. And let me show you what I mean by that. Turns me back to the book of Psalms. Now, we looked at Psalms chapter 4. But look at Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. And notice what it says, starting with verse 29. Psalms 119, verse 29. And there we read, and this is David speaking, remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimony. I like that, what it says. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt, what? Enlarge my heart. What was going to enlarge David's heart was the fact that he was going to remove from himself the way of lying, and he was going to take God's law that God gave. He was going to take the way of truth, the judgments, the testimony, the commandments. He was going to apply them to, he was going to take them. He was going to receive them. And in doing so, he would be enlarged. So, and there's other places we could look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. We know that Solomon was according to Scripture, he was the smartest man that ever lived. And it says there that God gave him understanding, wisdom, and he was enlarged. See, I believe that's more what Paul's talking about. That's the reason that he could love like he did. And Paul certainly had a concern for the church of Corinth. Let's turn back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What was Paul's concern for the church of Corinth? First of all, he knew that many of them were saved. They were part of the body of Christ. But he tells us of a concern that he had for them in verse 1. It says there, "We then, as workers together with him, with Christ, with God, beseech you or beg you that you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul was really concerned about that because God at that time was giving out his word, giving out his truth. And he was very, very much concerned about that. If you were living at that time, the only way that you could know any of these things, well, people would say, well, you could go back because they had the gifts then. But boy, those gifts were tricky. You had to have everything right in order for a lot of times for those gifts to work. If you wanted to know God's truth at that time, you better be, you know, following Paul. You better be listening to what he has to say. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But it's the message that is extremely important. And you want to talk about an effect. Paul talks about how that message affected him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Why did that love of Christ constrain Paul? He says, because, that's the effect, but the cause of it was because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul, the reason behind him, and not only him, but others, the love of Christ constrained is because he understood some things. He understood the gospel, and it constrained him. When you think about being constrained, you think about somebody that's totally, where they can't move in it, or they can't move their eyes, they can't move their mouth, they're just totally still like that. And that, by the way, is not normal, unless, of course, you're dead. But I think the reason he says that is because a lot of the things that Paul went through in the ministry, he did not react to those things the way men normally do. Why? I think because the love of Christ constraineth him. Notice what it says back in chapter 4. Paul says this, verse 8. He says, "We're troubled on every side. Yet you know what? We're not distressed. That's not normal. We are perplexed. We don't really know what to do for sure sometimes. But you know what? We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but you know what? We know we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. How in the world can anybody go throughout their life in the ministry that way? Because the love of Christ constrained. Paul was not going to react and act the way people normally do, because he understood something. He says over again in chapter 4, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That was in his mind. That was in his thinking. And it absolutely had an effect on Paul. And so the message is very, very important. And again, I think and I believe that that's what Paul was trying to convey here in verses 11, 12, and 13. Not the effects so much, but the message, the cause of all that. The second thing is, and that's the first assumption that's made in this book, that Paul's talking about his affections towards the church at Corinth. I know that's true, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about right here. When it talks about his heart's been, I think his mind, he's come to understand some things. And because of that, it says the love of Christ constraineth it. I liken that to being straitened. Straitened and constrained is very much similar. Very, very similar. And I'm not going to talk about the word straitened, but I think there's a correlation between those two. The second assumption that was made in this book is, Paul says, the writer of this says that, boy, Corinth was really lucky to have a pastor and a friend like Paul. Well, first of all, you don't read about him being their friend. You can look, and there's nothing written about that. He was certainly friendly to them. But when I think of friends, I think it being a mutual thing. If I'm being very friendly to Mark, but he's not being friendly to me, I don't really think we're friends. It's kind of one-sided. Sorry, Mark, I just wanted to point that out. Because I know for sure the church at Corinth wasn't real friendly towards him. Some of them were, but by and large, they weren't. Second thing is, you can look and look and look, and you're not going to see anything about a pastor there in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Nothing. If you was, and I like to do this. I've been trying to do this. I try to put myself back in Corinth at that time. Only for a little bit, because I think I like it a lot better in this time frame. But anyways, I try to put myself back there, and I'm on the street, and I'm asking, Paul, is he your pastor? And I think they would scratch their head and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know what that even means. Pastor. You know, there's only one place in Paul's epistles he writes about a pastor, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4. And they're talking about the gifts. If you want to read about a pastor, you've got to go to Jeremiah, and he'll talk about pastor. So I don't even know why this guy would write that. But he wrote it. But if you ask somebody, would say, well, you know what? Somebody that would have followed Paul, he said, well, he's my apostle. He's certainly our apostle. And others would say, he says he's our apostle. And that's the relationship that he wanted with them, because he was an apostle. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 11. Paul says there, I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing, he said, I am behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing, truly the signs of an apostle will wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul was their apostle. That's the relationship that he was to have with them. That's, of course, not mentioned in that book. Not a pastor. He's an apostle. Why is it important that he's an apostle? Well, first of all, an apostle was very different than you and I. There are no apostles. I know there's people that might want to say they're an apostle. There's no apostles today, because we have God's completed word. But an apostle could do just what Paul said here. He could be mighty in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. He could do those things. Another thing was, an apostle was someone that was picked by God with a message from God. Let me illustrate that to you. Now, in all of Paul's epistles, most of them, he'll say that he's an apostle called by God or by the will of God, and then he'll go through some words to show you that these are God's words. But I think it's Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he doesn't say that. All the other places, he mentions that he's an apostle. An apostle is one that's called by God with a message from God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. So it's Paul's there. I'm here by the will of God. He wants me to be here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that Paul was called by God. So he was appointed by God. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace where? From God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what Paul was writing down in these epistles were a message from God. That's how he wanted them to understand it. And so it was important for them to understand it. And so that's the relationship that Paul would have had with the church of Corinth, and as a matter of fact, the relationship that we have towards him, should have towards him today, even through the preserved Word of God. Certainly, the message had an effect on Paul. And what I want to move on to now is, and I'm not going to talk about the issues of the, and we looked at a lot of different words there in 2 Corinthians. The word straightened, the word enlarged, and we talked about the issue of the one mouth and the one heart. What I want to talk about now is moving on is something that I talked about at the conference, and there's three people that was here, and so it's not going to be a repeat for a lot of you. Is found in verse 13. Paul says this, now for a recompense, in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You have this word, recompense. Now, the interesting thing about that word recompense is that it's spelled two different ways in your Bible. Guys and ladies, by the way, sorry, don't mean to not include you two. Everyone, I did not know, confession time, I did not know this 4 months ago. Didn't know it. But it's spelled another way. It's also spelled this way. Notice the difference? C-E-S-C. Two different ways that it's spelled. Well, I tried to look that word up, and if you like write it on your, like I do my studies now on my computer. Every time I write that word recompense with the C, I get a little scribbly line, which means it's not really a word. It's not really in our English language. It's always comes up this way. In the King James Bible, 20 times it's this way, and 25 times it's this way, found in the King James Bible. And so, the only place that I could go to get any understanding about it is, guess what? King James Bible. If I want to understand why the Bible writers made a distinction with that word, I got to go to the book to see why they did it. That's what I did, and I found out why. At least I think I did. Hopefully, after we're all done, you'll agree with me. Let's, first of all, look at this word recompense, spelled C-E. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're not going to read all the verses, but it's a good chapter because it starts off by saying all the things that God graciously gave to Israel. I'll just read a couple of the verses. Verse 2 says, my doctrine shall drop as rain, my speech shall distill as dew, as small raindrops, grain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because, and he's talking about his word, I will publish the name of the Lord and ascribe ye greatness unto your God. He is the rock. His work is perfect for all his judgments, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 5 said, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked nation. All that God did for Israel, big deal. Who cares? We don't really need your word. And so that's the way they handled the position that they had. It says It says in verse 6 that God bought them, that God made them, and that God established them. That's really something, and yet they just took it all for granted. If you go to same chapter, look at verse 35. Here we're going to have this word recompense. God says there, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense," spelt with C-E. "Therefore," speaking of Israel, unbelieving Israel, "shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." And we're not going to go down through the chapter, but you're going to see that recompense or reward, which that's what this word means. It means reward, payback, requite. That's what the both words mean. But the thing that's different about it's this, with the spelling C-E, it says there, "To me, to God, belongeth vengeance." And it's something that God possesses. As a matter of fact, in verse 34 it says, "Is it not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" And so when you think about the word, this first time that we looked at it, the word recompense is this direction. This direction. I'm just trying to make sense of it. It's this way. God possesses it. God has it. Let's look at another place where it's spelt with the S-E. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. Numbers chapter 5, verse 5. And notice what it says there. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if a man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even unto the priest, beside the ram of atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him." Here we have recompense spelled with an S-E, but which direction is it going? Is it this direction? No, it's going this direction. It's coming out. It's going this way, going outward. Give it unto him. To further illustrate this, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We're not going to look at all these times. We'd be here till 148 or 150. I don't know. We'd be here a while. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, Jesus Christ is invited by a Pharisee to a supper, to a dinner. And notice what he says here. Christ says in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14, "Then said he," speaking of Christ, "to him that bade him." He's telling us to this Pharisee, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee, and a recompense be made thee." You get something in return for it. A recompense be made thee. "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." These people that, the poor, the maimed, the lame, they can't give you. They can't give you. It's spelled this way. But he says, "For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed. Something will be given to you at the resurrection of the just." And so when I see there in verse 14, "and thou shalt be blessed," I believe that's when he's talking about this being recompensed. You're going to get something out of it then. But they can't. The rich people, they can recompense you, but the poor people can't. And so I hope you can see by that the direction of the two. But let's look at a few more examples of this. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. We were there just a little bit ago. But there's a verse there I want you to see. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 27. And it says there, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that what? Recompense, CE, of the error which was meet. Which direction is it going? Inward. Let's look at another place. Let's look back to the book of Job. And I know we were just back that way, but we could have looked at it, but let's look at it now. Job chapter 15. Now here in Job chapter 15, I understand, and Dave really kind of straightened me out on this years ago. You got to look to who's talking here. Sometimes it's Job, sometimes it's those three friends, those miserable comforters that they were. So you got to be careful about that. Well, this is one of those miserable comforters, Eliphaz. He's making a statement. His statement is true. What makes it false is he's trying to apply it to Job, and it's not true. But he does make a statement that is true if you're doing this. Notice what it says in verse 31. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity. And I said that's what man, that's the only thing that man can produce in and of ourselves, in our natural state. For vanity shall be his recompense. What's he going to get out of it? Vanity. He's not going to get anything. That's going to be his reward. That's going to be his. That's what he's going to receive. Look to with me another place. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I just found that fascinating when I just simply started looking at verses, because I never realized it was spelt two different ways, and it never really meant anything to me. But it does now, and I hope it does you also. Look at Romans chapter 11, look at verse 9. Oh boy, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not going to work. Romans chapter 11, verse 9. David saith, speaking of Israel, unbelieving Israel, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. To them. Speaking of Israel, that's going to be the reward. It's going to be unto them. And it's, again, CE. And then one other place, look at chapter 12. Paul says this. He says, recompense, that means give out, to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. There it's spelt with an S-E. Again, recompense. Give it out. Somebody does you something that you shouldn't do, don't you go back after them. Okay? That's the usage of this word here. And so we should see by looking at those scripture verses, maybe you have a little better understanding of why the King James Bible writers makes that distinction. And so when we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, again, I have a hard time believing what the person that wrote this commentary, he says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak in the, be ye also, I have a hard time believing that the church at Corinth was to reciprocate and to give love back to Paul. Because I showed you, if it was spelt this way, I would say, yeah, that's probably right. But it's spelt this way. What Paul wants them to do is he wants them to receive. He wants them to have something. What did Paul have? Paul had God's word, and it enlarged him. Because notice what the verse said. Paul's goal is that they be enlarged, just like he is. And so he says it's a recommend. It's something that has great value connected to it. With that, keep your place there, but go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And until I really started thinking about it, I never thought about what it says here in this book. Now, we know in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about his life prior to being, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was in unbelief. And he talks about how that he had tremendous, tremendous confidence in his flesh. And he starts to go through some of the things that made him think that way. Because he says in verse 5, he says, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He had all his ducks in a row. He was just, had it all going for him. He says, verse 6, and concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But, Paul says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul had a lot of things that he gained when he was in that position. And he knew that. It's fact. It's right in front of us. But notice with the renewed mind what he thinks now. He says, well, he said in verse 7, what things are gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, there's just no doubt about it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. When Paul says, I may win Christ, is he saying, I hope by me coming to this understanding, I hope someday that I win Christ, that I have salvation, that Christ is that I have the life of Christ, that I'm saved like you and I am. See, I don't think that that's what he means by that. I think that he means that he comes to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And Paul considered that a win. He considered that a gain. Do you know what the word win means? The word win, you look it up in your dictionary, and you can look it up in, Noah Webster. And here's what it means. To gain by success in competition or contest. Yesterday, Penn State didn't do too good. They didn't win. They didn't gain. It also means to gain by solicitation or courtship. To gain by persuasion or influence. And I believe that this recompense that, by the way, Paul wanted the church at Corinth, we can also have this recompense. We can have this gain, if you would, by knowing God's Word. Very, very, very important. A couple last things, then we're going to close. Last week, Dave Greenwood had a message, which, by the way, he won the... I didn't know that there was a contest, but he won the contest of having the longest title that anybody's ever had at this church. I'm pretty sure it's the longest, because I've been on a bulletin for over, maybe 15 years, and I'd say it's the longest. His message title was, The Main Weapon Used Against Us by Satan and the World. And I think I got it right. That was the title, long. And the answer, the short answer is, what does Satan use? He uses fear. He uses fear to attack us, to use it against us. It's clear back in the Garden of Eden, that's what he did with Eve. When he confronts Adam and Eve, they were afraid they're going to be left out. Because we know that God said, you can eat of any tree you want to, except for that one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan used that to say, God's holding out on you, and she was afraid, I'm going to miss out on something. Now, I understand it's not a terrifying fear, but there's all different kinds of fear, Maybe it was a mild fear, but it was enough. It was enough to make her partake of that tree. And so, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I said all that to say something that I want to show you here in this verse. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, like Satan likes to use, but what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given us those things. When he has done that, I'm going to be Bob Bean Bob Bean likes to come down, and I'll use mom. If I give you this, what do you got to do? You got to receive it. Okay? God can give us all kinds of things. And that was kind of good. I like that. It's different. Bob always likes to do that. Anyways, if God can give out all these things, but if you do not receive them, doesn't mean a thing, does it? Doesn't mean a thing. And so, remember, that was Paul's fear. Paul's fear was that they received the grace of God in vain. I get a lot of letters. I don't think as a week goes by that I don't get about 5 or 6 letters at home there. And most of them I just go, we had people at our house, and we started, and they had a pile there because Linda likes to go through them. And once in a while she'll say, you've got this letter, and you need to read it. It's important. And that's the way I think it is with God's grace. God's giving out his grace. God's giving out us his word. But many people... believers, we're all here today, and people's going to listen on the website. I don't know, maybe they will, maybe they won't. But if you take God's word, and we've listened to it for many, many years, If you don't receive it, if it doesn't resonate within you, it cannot be a recompense. It cannot be a reward. Paul looked at these three things that we read about there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, power, love, and a sound mind as something of great, great value. I think Paul looked at those things as a recompense. And so Paul wants them, the church there at Corinth, to also have that recompense. And so I'm looking at it a little differently than the writer of this commentary. I'm thinking Paul was enlarged because he took God's word and it resonated with, he believed it. It had an effect on him. Paul, because he was an apostle, preached and taught that word. It says there in verse 13, it has in parentheses, I speak as unto my church. Paul was giving them God's word. And God's word, if they would take it and receive it, would enlarge them. You know, there's only one other place where Paul talks about being enlarged, and it's in the same same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice with me verse 15. And there's a lot that could be said about all this, but notice what it says in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Only three times that this word enlarged is used. And you can see here in this verse that it has nothing to do but with love. It can be a result of that, but that's not what's being talked about here. Not boasting, verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labor, but having hope when your faith is what? Increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our role abundantly. I think Paul's hope was that their faith would be increased and that they could reciprocate back to Paul. Paul could be increased by them through God's word. Because when it talks about But according to our role, you can take that back to verse 13, where it says that God has distributed to us. What did God distribute to Paul? I think he distributed through that revelation his word. And through that word, they understood truth. They understood things that have everlasting meaning behind them, things that are eternal, the eternal things of God. And in that sense, they were enlarged. And think about it. Man can think of all kinds of things. There's no doubt about it. But when you take it up, when you render it all down, the truth is something that's very small, very finite. And I think that's why he talks about being what he means by being straightened. Man has all kinds of different ideas of what the truth is. God says, no, this is it. And there's just so many things we could talk about that today is being talked. One of them is of gender of people. Tracy talked about that at the church a couple months ago. That I think we're up to 23 now, different things that people can be. God says, no, you're either a male or a female. That's pretty simple. All these different ideas, God says, no, you're either a male or you're female. It's one or the other. And so that's truth, by the way. And so that's the way it is with God's word. So I have, a different understanding about what Paul is saying based upon just what I've studied there. Now, you may not agree with that. Maybe you think that there's some things that I'm maybe correct on, but I don't think it's what this guy here is saying. And by the way, I've listened to other grace believers. I even have another commentary. They all seem to go down that same road that Paul's talking about his affections and how that the church at Corinth needed to love him in return. I get that, but there has to be a reason for doing that. And the reason for doing that, I believe, is them having gained knowledge through God's word. Then that can happen. So that's my last time that I'm going to speak on that verse, at least this year. Let's just close now in a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful today again.